left. No, I'm just kidding. We have a lot of kids, which is good. That's the way you build a church, right? All right. Well, let's begin with prayer, and let's get into the message tonight, which I'm really excited about sharing with you all. So let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for the wondrous love that you have demonstrated to us through your Son. And Father, as we contemplate the events this week to lead up to your crucifixion, Lord, we Father, stand ashamed that we put you on the cross, that we put the Son of God on the cross. And yet, Lord, we are thank you that He willingly went to the cross for us and bear in His body the eternal wrath of the Father. And so, Lord, we're so thankful for that tonight. And Lord, as we contemplate that even more, just a little tonight, we pray that you would change us, Lord, that you would change us by the gospel which has saved us. And we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. On June 19th, 2004, I said, "I do," to the lovely Mrs. Burris. And on that day, it was a glorious day, the best day of my life, besides my conversion day, which I don't really know when that day was, but on that day, we entered a marriage union together as husband and wife. And since that day, today, nearly 7 years later, we enjoy daily communion with one another. Our communion with one another is based on our union with one another. Without union, there would be no communion. In fact, even the word itself, communion, cannot be spelled without union. Right? In order for people to have communion with one another, there needs to be some common bond that exists. Right? We see this in a number of places. Electronic gadget enthusiasts, some of you are those people, are united in your love for the latest iPhone or iPad or whatever it is. Baseball players are united in the uniforms they wear. Family members are united by flesh and blood. Right? Even the United States are united by a common constitution. In these examples, some form of union provides the source for communion. But there is no communion without union. The same is true with our Christian communion or Christian fellowship. There is no fellowship without union with Christ. Or, let me state it positively, there is fellowship in union with Christ. And last time we gave a working definition of fellowship. The working definition is this. Fellowship is participation together in the life and truth made possible by the Holy Spirit through our union with Christ. Right? So tonight, as we continue in this series on fellowship, I want to look at two passages that support this thesis that the source of our fellowship with one another is union with Christ. And then I want to show how that is massively important for fellowship. All right, so turn with me first to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's page 1140. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Page 1140 if you have a Bible from the back. And we're going to read verse 9. This is Paul's introduction to the Corinthians, and he states in verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, many times I've used this passage to support the idea of a daily quiet time with the Lord. And while a daily quiet time is in view here, I think by implication, the main thrust of this verse, the main thrust of it is that Paul is grounding the assurance of the Corinthian Christian's salvation and the faithfulness of God, who called them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I know this because how is it possible that the Corinthians will be, as verse 8 states, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus? How is that possible? It's because they are in fellowship with Christ. Or put a little differently, because they are in union with Christ. Scholars believe that the word fellowship here includes the idea of union and communion. Okay, both. So think of union as an objective reality and communion as a subjective experience. Right? Like my marriage with Beth, I did not say I do at the altar and then run off screaming into the night. Right? I entered into union with her, right? An objective reality, and from that union experience ongoing communion with her, a subjective experience. The same is true with Jesus, right? On that day, on that glorious day when the Lord called you, you entered into union with Him, with God, with Jesus, through faith, and now experience a daily communion with Him. Right? We were called by our faithful God into union with Christ. Right? That's the point. That's the point I want you to remember from 1 Corinthians 1:9. We were called into fellowship with the Son. And from this fellowship, this is really important, from this fellowship with Jesus, we have fellowship with one another. All right? Our second passage makes this clear. 1 John chapter 1. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. It's page 1218, if you have a Bible from the back. 1 John 1, and we're just going to read verse 3. First John 1, verse 3. So, we have fellowship with Jesus, and from this fellowship, we have from this union with Jesus, we have fellowship with one another. Look at verse 3. John writes, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Now, evidently, the Apostle John loved Christian fellowship and wrote to promote such fellowship. He writes in verse 3, look at it again, "What we have seen and heard." What's he referring to? He's referring to the life and teaching of Jesus. Right? "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us." So, what connection provides the source for this fellowship? What connection? John goes on. It's union with Christ. Look, he says the second part, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So what John is saying is that our fellowship with other believers comes from our fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. Union with Christ, then, is the source of fellowship with other believers. We do not create fellowship. Fellowship is something we receive by grace as a gift at salvation. I don't want you to be confused. I just want to review here. I've used these words union and communion and fellowship, right? I'm using union to refer to an objective reality. I think you guys have gotten that. And communion and fellowship as the same word to refer to a subjective experience. And last time, I said that fellowship was used as a noun and used as a verb in the New Testament. That is a different way of saying the same thing, right? In other words, there are two facets, if you will, to fellowship. There's the objective piece and the subjective piece. Or the noun piece and the verb piece. Okay, let me put it like this. Only when we are in fellowship with one another, an objective reality, when we're in fellowship with one another, can we have fellowship with one another, a subjective experience. And the point tonight, right, is that the source of that fellowship is union with Christ. So according to 1 Corinthians 1:9 and 1 John 1:3, we are united, right? We are in union with Christ and experience fellowship with Him. And not only fellowship with Christ, but fellowship between and among one another because of our union with Christ. Now, that's the theology underlying this. Here's the so what part. All right? And I hope you haven't mentally checked out thinking that union with Christ, or we could say more broadly, the gospel, is a no-brainer as the source for biblical fellowship. After all, we're talking about Christian fellowship, right? Nevertheless, I do not want to assume the obvious. I'm making the gospel explicit because the gospel as a source for our fellowship is not only needs to be made explicit, but it is massively important. It is massively important. The Apostle Paul himself really thought so. Did you know that by sheer number, just by counting the number of times, the phrase in Christ or its equivalent, that's where we get kind of the doctrine of union with Christ, fellowship with Christ, is used over 200 times in the New Testament. 200 times. That's a lot. This fact has led the Scottish theologian John Murray to conclude, quote, union with Christ is really the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation, end quote. So union with Christ is massively important, not only to salvation, but to fellowship in the body of Christ, both to the objective piece, right? Objectively being in fellowship with one another, and subjectively being in fellowship with one another. Jerry Bridges, I'm sure some of you have read some of his books. He's a really good writer and author. He writes, focusing more on the subjective piece of fellowship, he writes this. He says it well. Listen to this. Quote, an understanding and appropriation of our union with Christ will enhance our fellowship with one another. Let me repeat that. It's so, so good. An understanding and appropriation of our union with Christ will enhance our fellowship with one another. Fellowship is, this is Bridges, fellowship is, after all, not a mere sharing of biblical truth with each other or just having a good social time together. fellowship is sharing a common life in Christ. Only to the extent that we understand and appropriate the life we have in Christ will we be able to share that life with others. Only to the extent. You see, as human beings, we are always interpreting life and trying to make sense of it. We're always doing this. And one of the ways we try to make sense of life is we tell ourselves who we are. All of us have a I am, fill in the blank, therefore I can, fill in the blank, way of living. All of us do this. This way of living is assigning an identity to ourselves. And the identity that we assign ourselves will affect the way we respond to others. It will. For example, if I tell myself that I am smarter than you, it will be hard for me to listen to you when you give me advice. If I tell myself I deserve your respect, I will watch you closely to see if you are giving me what I think I deserve. Right? So in these two examples, I'm assigning identity to myself, intelligence and worth. And this identity that I give myself affects the way I interact with you. This is why union with Christ is so important for fellowship. Who we are affects how we relate to one another. Right? And the scriptures state, as we've seen, that we are, as believers, united to Christ. That is, we have our identity in Him. That's our identity. It's in Christ. But here's the thing. Functionally, that's objectively, right? We are united to Christ. Functionally, we live on a day-to-day basis. Either we live by basing our identity on who we are in Christ, on who God has made us in Christ, or we base our identity on 1,000 other things, right? From success and approval to respect and acceptance, to affection and love, to power and influence, even to disappointments and failures. So, for example, what happens if I base my sense of who I am, my identity, from the approval of others? Maybe the approval of being part of a group, some kind of group, or maybe even the approval of a specific person. Well, what will happen is I will watch that person really closely and I will listen very intently. And by doing this, I will inevitably ride the roller coaster of their good and bad. And everything in between, right? And because I am watching that person too closely, I will be acutely aware of his successes, achievements, failures, and weaknesses. And as a result, I'll probably become overly critical of him and end up frustrated, disillusioned, and hopelessly angry that he is not providing me with the one thing that I think I need, approval. And my fellowship with that person is hindered, right? It becomes hindered. And in that hindered fellowship, I see that the fundamental problem in basing my identity on that person is that no human being was ever meant to be the true identity source of true joy and satisfaction for someone else. Only God is meant to be that identity source. Only God is. And you know what? We have that identity in God through the gospel. So, when I understand who I am in Christ and base my identity on that, not only will I have true satisfaction that my heart longs for, but I will put that person in their proper place. Right? And once they are in their proper place, knowing who I am in Christ because of the gospel, then will allow me to be free to love them instead of using them for my own sense of approval. Right? For if I am basing my identity on who I am because of Christ, I can love them, I can love you, because I know the love God has shown toward me in the cross. And I will be able to freely forgive them when they sin against me, because I know the forgiveness that God has shown toward me. And I will be able to have patience with them, because I know the patience and forbearance God has for me. Right? So do you see how important union with Christ is for our fellowship? If we live by our identity in Christ, true biblical fellowship will follow. See, the reality is, the more you understand and appropriate the gospel, that is your union with Christ, the more you do that, the more you see how sinful you are, and yet how loving and holy God is. As Bridges says, the more you do that, the more you will value the lives of your fellow Christians. You will. You will. And the more you will value the role they play in your life. In other words, the more we realize who we already are in the gospel, not what we can do for God, but what He has done for us, the more we will be able to share that love and who we are in Christ with others, which is the essence of fellowship, right? Sharing in the life of Christ together. Therefore, it is only because of our union with Christ that we can truly have an objective fellowship, right, with one another in the first place. Furthermore, when we appropriate who we are in Christ by God's grace, the more we experience fellowship with one another. This is why union with Christ is so important. Without it, truly there would be no union or communion with one another, would there be? There wouldn't be. Brothers and sisters, I cannot stress enough the importance of union with Christ as the source of our fellowship. Right? And my prayer has been that we would be able to glean just a little more of that importance tonight of our union with Christ. And so the takeaway tonight is that you would discover and believe more and more the gospel, which gives you your true identity. And from this understanding and appropriation of the gospel, of who you are in Christ, not by anything that you have done, but by His sheer grace, will flow deeper and deeper and deeper fellowship with one another. And that you would sink your teeth, as it were, into what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian and pastor who was executed under the Nazi regime, as an indirect result of his fellowship in Christ, you would sink your teeth into what he wrote some 60 years ago in his book called Life Together. He says this: it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in fellowship with one another. And all God's fellowship said, Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so amazed at your grace that you would call sinful rebels like us to be your children and to have a relationship with Jesus, with your Son. And in addition to that, Lord, that you would call not just one or two people, but a multitude of people that cannot be numbered from every tribe, nation, tongue, and language to be in fellowship with one another. And then that you would establish a church where we would have local fellowship with one another. Lord, we marvel at that. Lord, we marvel that even in this assembly, you have people from all over the world we have here, from Germany, from all different places, from Africa, people you have called from all over. And Lord, we marvel at that, and we praise you for that, Lord. And Lord, please grant all of us, help us all to see more and more the glories of Christ, the glories of the gospel, and that we would more and more turn to Him and look to Him and realize who He is and base our identity in Him. Lord, help us to do that for your sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.